And in other words, there are occasions when the believer does well for God, well in service, well in glorifying their master, well in standing for the crown rights of King Jesus, and as a result, they suffer the abuse of the world. They suffer for the cause of Christ. In those situations, Peter says, we are to take this suffering patiently. Though it be hard, though it be difficult, it must be borne with patience. And we can think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 22, he did no sin. There's no guile in his mouth. Verse 23.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the truth of God together. We're turning in the scriptures today to consider the subject, Christ, our great example in suffering. But before we do so, we're going to go and hear the Free Presbyterian Reformation Choir sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Oh,
old Puritan preacher, John Owen, said, to suffer as a Christian is to suffer for Christ, for the name of Christ, for the truths of Christ, for the ways of Christ, for the worship of Christ. The Apostle Peter, in this first epistle, builds up to instruction to suffering believers by reminding the strangers, the dispersion of Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the ancient world, that as Christians and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are to submit themselves to authority. They're to honor all men. They're to love the brotherhood. They're to fear God. They are to honor the king, verse 17. And in verse 20, he reminds us, for what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And in other words, there are occasions when the believer does well for God, well in service, well in glorifying their master, well in standing for the crown rights of King Jesus, and as a result, they suffer the abuse of the world. They suffer for the cause of Christ. In those situations, Peter says, we are to take this suffering patiently. Though it be hard, though it be difficult, it must be borne with patience. And we can think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verse 22, he did no sin. There's no guile in his mouth. Verse 23, he was reviled, and he reviled not again. He suffered, and he threatened not. He had that quiet and godly and peaceful disposition about him as he went about the Father's business for our salvation. Trials affect the believer, and the believer that stands firm for Christ in opposition to those around them will have trials and will have difficulties and will face the hardships of life. But the apostle does not leave his encouragement and exhortation here, for he reminds us that this is what we are called to do in verse 21. We are called to endure hardship. We are called to take it patiently because it is acceptable with God. And our calling for believers is to suffer for Christ in this world. And in that suffering, Peter says, Christ is our great and our glorious example. Our Savior is the great example that is set before his people, an example of godliness and strength and purity and service and sacrifice. And what does Peter tell us to do? We should follow in the steps of Christ. He did not revile again. He did not sin. And therefore, he is a sinless and an impeccable example to us in our suffering for his cause. And we rejoice as the people of God that the gospel is glad tidings. And that is what the word gospel means. It means good news. It is the gladdest tidings that anyone in this world could ever hear. We have the good news of Christ, the good news of salvation to sinners, the good news that he died upon the cross to redeem a people unto himself. And today, if you are here outside of Christ, you've never turned from sin, never believed in the Savior, the news of his death and resurrection, of his finished work upon Calvary for your soul, is the greatest news that you could ever hear. The news by which you can be saved. The news by which your heart can be changed by the power of Christ. Something you cannot accomplish yourself. Something you could not achieve in your own strength. But it is something that comes from God himself. And our gospel is Christ-centered. Our faith is Christ-centered. There has been much talk recently about the Pope of Rome, and especially in the last number of days, with the white smoke coming out of that chimney in the Vatican and the news headlines and the various other things, interviews with people who knew the Pope as he grew up and as he lived his life, and there has been a great amount of talk within the media. And when we think of that, when we think of the talk that there is regarding the Pope, the focus upon him, our focus as believers is not upon the Pope, it's not upon the Catholic system, it is upon Christ. Christ is our anchor. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our rock. He's the one upon whom we are fixed. Salvation is not through the church. It is not through a pope or priest or religious system. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Faith through the Savior who died upon the cross. And that is the good news to sinners. And when we think of the gospel, everything that we do is founded upon what Christ has done for us. We come to the house of God to worship. That is founded upon Christ's work of redemption for your soul. You are here today because Christ has saved you and Christ has called a people unto himself to worship him. You live for Christ. You desire to be sanctified. Why? Because you've been justified by the power of God. The gospel is glad tidings. But that word suffering, that we find here in verse 21, Christ suffered for us. We will suffer in this world. That is a word that is completely different. It's a word that can be harsh. It's a word that brings all manner of things to our imagination. But the apostle bids us to consider Christ in his sufferings. Our afflictions are but little compared to the Savior. His were a vast ocean. And as Christ suffered for us, he left us an example. One of the old Puritans said, "The sufferings of Christ the head were inconceivably greater than those which any of his members at any time are called to undergo. And indeed, when he drank the cup which his Father gave him, he drank out the curse and bitterness of it, so that it is both blessed and sweetened to the Lamb's followers who are to drink after him." Christ sweetens the cup. Christ is the one who takes out the curse and the bitterness and brings peace and joy to the people of God. But I want you to see what Peter says to these believers. Verse 21, follow his steps. In suffering, in all that we do, we are to follow the steps of Christ. And dear congregation, this morning, that is a reminder for you. It is a command. It is a duty to you to follow in the steps of Christ. That is what we must be doing as Christians. A Christian is one who follows in the steps of Christ. Most certainly, there are many good men in Scriptures that are our pattern, whose faith and patience that we are to follow. There's a great cloud of witnesses. It gives light to our feet. But yet Christ is the greatest. And we must follow in his steps. And in our suffering and in our trials and hardships and difficulties, what are we to do? How are we to survive these things? When we face opposition for the cause of the gospel, how do we go forward? We do so in following the steps of Christ. Dearest believer, is not your Savior the greatest example to you in all things? Is Christ not the greatest example to you in all things? Follow his example. Follow in the steps of Christ. How marvelous this instruction is. What a timely reminder when we think of a world that is against Christ. We think of a world that has an agenda that is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christ. And those that stand for the truth and say, this is what I believe the Scriptures teach. This is the biblical command. And I will not turn aside from this. I will hold fast to the Scriptures of truth. And what happens? There's opposition. There may be persecution. There may be mockery. What are we to do? How are we to approach those things? We're to follow the example of our Savior. And so this morning, I want us to consider Christ, our example in suffering. Christ our example in suffering. And firstly, we are to be humbly knowledgeable of Christ's example. We are to be humbly knowledgeable of Christ's example. The believer who has Christ as their example in suffering must know the Savior. There must be a head knowledge, of course. There must be a knowledge of the truth of God and a knowledge of Christ and the blessings of Christ and the help of Christ and the example of Christ. But more importantly, the knowledge of Christ is not limited to the head. It's not limited to the mind. It is a knowledge that is deeply rooted within the heart. You may have a knowledge of Christ, and Paul speaks about that when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He speaks about the Scriptures which are able to make wise unto salvation. The Scriptures that open your eyes to the truth, the Scriptures that tell you of Christ and His power to save, the Scriptures that point you to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They make you wise to Christ, but there must be faith. Knowing the truths of the gospel is not enough. There must be that work within the heart. And if you know the truth of Christ, and you know the Word of God, and you know those verses, those great gospel texts in Scripture, but if those verses are not in your heart, if those verses have not been believed upon, and you're not holding fast to them with your heart, believing with all your heart that Christ is your Savior, that head knowledge is not enough. It's not enough. The church that I grew up in, or the church that I spent the longest period of my life growing up in, there is a notice board in the Sunday school rooms. And there, going back to the late 1980s, there's a list of all of those in the senior Sunday school class who recited the 107 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You were asked question 1 through to question 107, taken in a room, and from memory you answered those questions. It's quite the workload for a number of months in the lead up to myself doing that. You lived, breathed, and ate basically the Westminster Shorter Catechism, not quite that intensive, but any time you got was spent going over those questions, learning them. And that meant that when I went to Bible college, I could spend maybe 15 minutes looking over some catechisms before the night of an exam where I was examined again. It took just a few minutes for it all to come back to my imagination, or not my imagination, my mind. And I was able to know those for the exam. When you learn something when you're young, it's in there somehow. It might just need a little bit of work to find it, to pull on a thread, but it's there. And that is why it's important to teach. But that board contains many names. Many names. There are those there who went on with God. There are those that serve the Lord. There are those who have went into the world and are found in the depths of sin. And that board is a reminder. It's not about the heart knowledge. It's about the head knowledge. There were those who memorized the truth of God, memorized the way of salvation, memorized what the Bible teaches, that summary of Scripture that we have in our catechism, that summary of Scripture that is subordinate to Scripture. Scripture is our final rule of faith and practice, but inasmuch as it is in keeping with Scripture, we have that summary of Christian doctrine, and there are many who learned it and could quote those catechisms and tell you about Christ the Mediator and tell you about the Scriptures setting forth the way of salvation and inform you about what the Lord's Supper is about and how it points to Christ. All these great truths, but it's just in the mind. It's not in the heart. And dear congregation, how important it is that when we come to the truth of God, it's not just on your mind, it's also in your heart. That you believe in Christ, that you know this truth. And of course, when we think of the example of Christ, we're to know it in our mind, we're to know it in our heart. But what happens? Man is filled with pride. That is why we think of that humble knowledge of Christ's example. We are filled with pride. The Word of God tells us that the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride compasseth them about as a chain, the psalmist said. Pride goeth before destruction, the book of Proverbs tells us. Pride is a dangerous thing. Is your heart filled with pride today? Is Christ being pushed out of your life because your flesh is filling your heart with its pride? Oh, sinner, is pride standing at the door of your heart, refusing to even consider your need of a Savior? Pride leads to destruction. And as we consider the suffering and the trials of life, pride says we can handle these things. Pride says we can do it ourselves, because pride seeks to turn our hearts against the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride says we're not sinners. Is that not true of pride? Pride says you're good. Pride says you're godly. Pride says that you don't need to be justified. Pride says that you don't need to be sanctified. Pride says that you are good enough. But the reality is that your pride lies to you. It lies to you. Oh, we are to humbly acknowledge the example of Christ. We're to be humbly filled in our hearts with the truth of Christ. How are we to face hardships and sufferings? We need to be affected by the truth of God. We spoke about some of the reformers just in general during the adult Sunday school. Patrick Hamilton was a young man in his 20s who was filled with the truth of God. He knew the scriptures, and he was moved in his heart to go back to Scotland, his home country, and to preach the gospel of Christ in the early 1520s. And as he went and preached the gospel of Christ, preaching those truths that he had learned from Martin Luther and other reformers, and there were those within the church who were very unhappy at how he set forth the truth of God and how he condemned their teaching and pointed sinners to Christ alone. And they drew up a plan and they brought him to St. Andrews in the east coast of Scotland. There they tried him. There they found him guilty. And there they executed him by setting fire to him. And the old cobblestones in St. Andrews, there's a shape of a P and an H, two initials, that it is believed mark the site or are close to the site where Patrick Hamilton lost his life. There are other markings there as well, other initials. Other men face the scene because they believe with the head, they believe with the heart, and they suffered following the example of Christ. We're not to think we are free from sin in this world. However, Christ was sinless, he was pure, he was holy. He is, therefore, our great example. For you.
Spurgeon takes us to Daniel chapter 5 and the verse 27 today. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. It is well frequently to weigh ourselves in the scale of God's word. You will find it an holy exercise to read some psalm of David, and as you meditate upon each verse to ask yourself, can I say this? Have I felt as David felt? Has my heart ever been broken on account of sin, as his was when he penned his penitential psalms? Has my soul been full of true confidence in the hour of difficulty, as his was when he sang of God's mercies in the cave of Adullam or in the holes of Engedi? Do I take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord? Then turn to the life of Christ, and as you read, ask yourselves how far you are conformed to his likeness. Endeavour to discover whether you have the meekness, the humility, the lovely spirit which he constantly inculcated, the lovely spirit which he constantly displayed. Take, then, the epistles, and see whether you can go with the apostle in what he said of his experience. Have you ever cried out as he did, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt his self-abasement? Have you seemed to yourself the chief of sinners, and less than the least of all saints? Have you known anything of his devotion? Could you join with him and say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? If we thus read God's word as a test of our spiritual condition, we shall have good reason to stop many a time and say, "Lord, I feel I have never yet been here. Oh, bring me here. Give me true penitence. Such as this I read of, give me real faith. Give me warmer zeal. Inflame me with more fervent love. Grant me the grace of meekness. Make me more like Jesus. Let me no longer be found wanting when weighed in the balances of the sanctuary, lest I be found wanting in the scales of judgment. Judge yourselves that ye be not judged." We come to the end of our program today, and we thank you for joining with us. We trust that the message and the devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon have indeed been a blessing to you and to your soul. If you have been blessed by our programs, do get in touch with us. If you have any questions, do get in touch with us, and those details will follow now. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.